Well, today we begin a new fall sermon series. It's going to take us up to the eve of Thanksgiving, simply entitled Miracles. We're going to consider Jesus as a worker, a miracle worker, hearing the stories from the Gospels of his miraculous works to understand the meaning behind the miracle. Each of these miracles were not just a wonder unto themselves. Each of them communicates something about the kingdom of God. And we're going to hear these miracles, stories, with the hope that we will be changed by them, or our collective body, that our church will be changed by them. Miracles are always about transformation, then and now. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What makes ministry, pastoral ministry, so very interesting is that there are no 2 days alike, ever. Late August, I received a call from a woman not affiliated with our congregation, a woman in our community, and she wanted to set up an appointment with a pastor to discuss her feelings that she may be oppressed or even possessed by a demon. Like I said, no 2 days in the church are the same. Now, I've had a call like this maybe twice before in my ministry, and in each of these occasions, of course, I immediately referred the person to a mental health professional. In the other cases, the persons always, again, they were out from outside the church. In the previous cases, both had dabbled in the occult. Both of them definitely were kind of outsiders and people that did display symptoms of a mental health issue. Sometimes a referral is the most loving pastoral act a clergy person can perform. But what made this case different is that as I asked a bit about her over the phone, I learned that she is highly educated. I learned that she is a professional in the community. No dabbling with the occult in the past. Matter of fact, she was confirmed a Presbyterian, didn't come back after her confirmation, but she grew up in the church. And I asked her, was she in therapy? She said, yes, it was my therapist who suggested that I find a clergy person to talk about demonic oppression or possession. Now, I have never heard that before. So we scheduled an appointment to sit down, and then I immediately phoned a friend. Dr. Peter Bellini, as a friend and seminary classmate, we call him Petey. Hands down, he was the most brilliant student of the class of 1998 of Asbury Theological Seminary. Petey, really bright guy. Petey is a PhD. He is the only professor teaching at a United Methodist Seminary that deals with issues such as these, approaching demonic oppression or even possession from a multidisciplinary perspective, namely from the perspective of psychology. So, Petey is not one to rush towards exorcism. I shared with Petey what I learned about this person, and then I asked what might my approach be for this meeting and perhaps subsequent meetings. Well, he said, first, Doug, I want you to understand and know that I get a lot of calls like these from local church pastors, and the frequency has only been accelerating over the past few years. I don't know if you know this, he said, but the Vatican has taken steps recently to increase the number of trained exorcists. I'll forward you an article, he said. But he went on. I know you're not going to do something rash. I know that intervention in the spirit of an exorcism is the absolute remedy, and I know you understand that, but let me suggest this as you sit down with this person. Listen for accounts of trauma. Listen, give ear as she shares a story to trauma. That advice was worth its weight in gold. In Mark's gospel today, Jesus comes face to face with a demon-possessed man. A man who is also a victim of trauma. The trauma he faced literally left him naked, living in a cemetery, bleeding and bruised as he cuts himself with stone, and he is out of his mind. We really don't know the trauma this man faced before he met the Son of God, Jesus the Exorcist. But based on a couple of clues in the story, we can speculate. Mark says Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Gerasenes. Excuse me. This region is beyond Israel's historic border. It is Gentile country. But we do know historically that before Jesus made that trip across the Sea of Galilee to Gentile country, that a legion of Roman soldiers were dispatched to that region to quell Jewish rebels who sought shelter beyond the Sea of Galilee. Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded that legion of Roman soldiers slaughtered over 1,000 Jewish rebels in that region. The demoniac was a Gentile. Maybe he was traumatized by seeing such ruthlessness. He was a Gentile. Maybe he himself participated in this act of state-sanctioned violence. What we know about cycles of violence, domestic and otherwise, it is that it is often the traumatized who are prone to become violent themselves. Perhaps this event, his witnessing it, or his actively participating in it, opened his mind and heart wide to these dark, demonic forces. We can only speculate about the trauma that literally bedeviled this man. But this story isn't about the demoniac. This story is about Jesus and what Jesus is communicating to us in this encounter that proves liberating to the traumatized man. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says to the well put together on the outside, but a wreck inside religious leaders, Jesus says to them that I have come not for the healthy, I have come for the sick. I have come to be the great physician. That's what he says in Luke. But in Mark, in this account, he is putting that truth on vivid display. The sick, the oppressed, and yes, the traumatized are the center of Jesus' concern. His concern then and his concern now. Jesus says it in Luke. In Acts and in Mark, he performs this miracle, an exorcism which results in the freeing of this man traumatized, restoring him to mind, body, and spirit. This is the meaning behind this dramatic story of exorcism and other exorcism accounts scattered throughout the Gospels and in the story of the early church. Jesus comes to heal the traumatized. He came to heal then, and he still comes to heal now. Now, trauma is something we don't talk much about in the church. It's an uncomfortable topic, something easy to avoid. But trauma is real. People who have been abused, that's real. It's time, maybe, to begin this sensitive conversation. This is the clinical definition of trauma. Any event in which someone has exposure to actual or threatened death, serious injury, or sexual violence by directly experiencing the event, witnessing in person the event as it occurred to others, learning that the event occurred to a close family member or friends, experiencing repeated or extreme exposure to adverse details of the traumatic events, i.e., first responders and social workers. This broad definition of trauma is accompanied by one study that found that sometime in one's life, 90% of Americans will experience at least one traumatic event in their life. There's no doubt that today we have those who have been traumatized among us. We no longer need to sweep this real-life issue under the rug. Instead, what an opportunity the church is now given. What an opportunity to partner with Jesus in embracing and working for the healing of those who have been traumatized. I want to affirm some of the steps this church has already taken to be a safe place for those who have been victims of abuse or neglect or deep, deep grief. I think, for example, of Pastor Beth's vision, along with those of our special needs community, that created the quiet room that we have available on the second floor of our church. For those who have been traumatized, sometimes crowds can be overwhelming, noise can be overwhelming. What this space is for those who just need a moment to step away to collect themselves. This is communicating that as a church, we recognize that not everyone is skipping and jumping in here after having a fabulous week. There are some who have deep wounds that need to be tended, and there needs to be places for that holy work to happen. If you're interested in being a servant in the quiet room, please see Pastor Beth. They're always looking for new servants. Another act I want to affirm by this church is our positioning to open wide our doors to the recovery community. We took that step a few years ago as we opened our church doors to Team Recovery. They deal with persons struggling with opioid addiction. And recently, you may not have realized this, but there were two AA meetings. Their church closed. So that meant the two AAA groups were homeless. So they reached out to Epworth, and so now every Friday night and Saturday night, we have two AA meetings happening here on our campus. Addiction is not an easily understood mental health disease. But we do know this, that many who turn to drugs and alcohol have been victims of trauma. They're looking to anesthetize their pain. So the church creating safe and healing spaces where alcoholics and addicts can come together to do the work they need to do in order to find healthy ways to deal with past trauma as opposed to turning to the bottle or the needle. Recognizing that most traumatic events in people's lives happen during their formative years, their early years of growing up or being an adolescent. Very proud of our youth pastor, our theologically trained youth pastor, David Pettengill and his team, as they're not afraid to take on those tough issues. And actually before David, the late Bob Knowles and Chuck Campos, they were not afraid to talk about issues such as trauma. Sometimes the most honest conversations that happen in the church happen in where the youth group gathers. The healing service that we offer each and every month, we always think about healing most of the time from the physical perspective. But the oil that flows in this place and the prayers that are said are not only for the healing of visible wounds, but they're prayers of grace for the healing of wounds caused by abuse, neglect, oppression, deep grief. And I'm so proud of our Stephen Ministry here at the church. Stephen Ministry offers during some of the most traumatic moments in life. For example, the loss of a loved one, the opportunity to have a trained caregiver walk with that person, walk with you and me during that season. trauma drove the demoniac into isolation. It sent him into a place, the last place in the world, where you would expect to find relationship or life, the cemetery. And when we are traumatized, there is a great temptation to isolate ourselves. But what Stephen Ministry says is, we're created for community. Let's walk together, step by step, on a path with Christ toward healing. Today, if you're in need of that type of relationship, please see one of our Stephen ministers. They wear blue name tags this morning, or one of your pastors. And finally, perhaps one of the greatest ministries we offer to those who have suffered, who have been oppressed, abused, neglected, traumatized, is our continuing repetition of this great narrative, the gospel itself. Because we understand that God understands trauma. He was the victim of state-sanctioned violence. He was murdered. But that's not the end of the story. Resurrection and now victory over all forces of evil, including death itself. That story provides hope for all of us. As we think about being in ministry to and with people who have suffered trauma, I think this quote from the late Rachel Held Evans is really helpful. In her book, Searching for Sunday, Evans notes that there's a difference between curing and healing, and I believe the church is called to the slow and difficult work of healing. We are called to enter into one another's pain, anointed as holy, and stick around no matter the outcome. What a vision for church. We do offer much to those who have been traumatized, even though we may not have been conscious of the way God has prepared us to welcome all people. But there is room for us to grow. You'll notice in the story that Jesus did not wait on the safe side of the Sea of Galilee for the demoniac to get in the boat to come to him. No, Jesus literally crossed a storm-savaged sea in order to free this man of his legion, of his demons. And as the church, we're called to go and do the same thing. As the church, we are called to squarely face down the legions which deeply wound and hurt people in our world today. These legions, these forces of evil that we denounce in our baptism, these legions go by many names: racism, poverty, state-sanctioned violence, forced separation of families, preventable diseases. Like I said, a lot of legions with many names. The church's agenda is not only personal holiness. The church's agenda is also social holiness, partnering with others to help this city and this world reflect God's intention, God's dream, which is a trauma-free world. There was a legion in the Gerasenes, and unfortunately, there is a legion that tarnishes the good name of this city that we love. The reality, and we don't talk enough about it in church, is that Toledo is an epicenter for the sin of human trafficking. Too many people equate the name of our good city with this systemic evil, the legion of trafficking in men, women, boys, and girls. Well, we think to ourselves, I'm no exorcist. I'm not equipped to stand up to a legion that sinister and that large. Not so fast. Jesus does not call the equipped. Jesus equips the called. None of the first disciples were exorcists until Jesus got to them and Jesus got in them. And part of their discipleship, part of their training with Jesus, is that each of the 12 went on to exorcise demons, to call out other legions. We are called to stand together against this legion of human trafficking. What can we do? Well, first we could pray. Never underestimate the power of prayer. That's the power of heaven coming to earth. Never estimate God's power displayed when you and I are on our knees, especially for those who are traumatized. We can educate ourselves about this uncomfortable topic. What an appropriate topic for a Sunday school class or for a Wesley group. Did you know, for example, today that there are 24 million people, God's children, who are in shackles like the demoniac was in the cemetery? We can educate ourselves to look for signs of human trafficking. If this is an epicenter, it would make sense for us to have situational awareness if we see a sign so that we may be of help. Or we can get on the phone like many Christians and denominations did last year, asking Congress for a beefed up Human Traffic Protection Act, which Congress did pass last December. Jesus freed a man from the trauma that marginalized him and sent that demonic legion packing. We didn't read the rest of the story. The demons beg, send us somewhere, send us somewhere, Jesus. Jesus allows them to enter into a herd of swine, and then the swine dive off a cliff to their drowning damnation. We are called to do the same. We are called to see and bless and welcome the traumatized as the church. And we're called, Jesus crossed the sea, we cross the street in order to cast out legions, especially the ones that we know are in our region. What an exciting time, an age for us to exercise legions of oppression, just like Jesus did in this story, and Jesus continues to do. Even now. Thanks be to God.